Well, we're back to Acts. Everybody went, amen. Hello, Chuck. I see Chuck. It's like I'm seeing double here. Good to have you with us, Chuck. For those of you who don't know Chuck, I've known for a long time, and Chuck has been doing worship services at nursing homes for about 15 years, give or take. And we licensed Chuck to do that because we just wanted to take credit for what he did. Thank you for being here, Chuck. You know, God brings wonderful results out of the biggest message you ever saw. I'm waiting.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I thought that just standing here, I was a good object lesson right there. But he is in the business of making lemonade out of lemons every day. He is the one that through the power of transformation, absolutely has shown us through people in the Bible how he can take the worst of circumstances and make something good come out of it. That gives hope to each and every one of us. The fact is that there are people all through the Bible that have been touched by God, and all their messes have been cleared up. People like Joseph. There Joseph was. You remember Joseph? Coat of many colors. Thrown into a pit. The very fall should have killed him. Sold into slavery. And yet, what men meant for evil, God meant for good. And he raised Joseph up to be ruler in the Pharaoh's name. There was a murdering stutterer named Moses who suddenly was raised up to be God's spokesman and to say to the Pharaoh, "Let my people go," with the power of God behind him. There were plenty of examples through the tragedies and traumas of the Bible to show you how God could take the worst of circumstances and do something marvelous with them. Think about the traumas throughout the Bible that have given that kind of example to us. Out of slavery, God brought forth Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Out of our bondage to sin, he's brought each and every one of us. He has taken that thing that was there to destroy us, to break our spirit, to capture our energy and our soul, and he's broken it so that we might be set free. God is the restorer of all things. He's in the restoration business. He takes trash and creates treasures out of it. He can turn bad circumstances into spiritual victory. Many of us have seen much of that happen, even in the last few months. Many of us have seen God use a circumstance in our life to actually bring glory to Him. We have seen God answer prayers so that he would receive the glory. We have seen God's hand move among us when we were depressed, when we were about to give up, and reassure us and lift us up and let us know that he was for us, and if he is for us, who can be against us? During this missions team work in Philippi, Satan wanted that their ministry should be destroyed. And so he brought about them some persecutions. He caused fear and failure, believing, I think, that that would cause the mission, this first mission to Europe, to fail. But God had some other plans. God has some other plans for your life. Maybe that you're going through a dark place right now. And maybe that you feel like that you are totally forsaken by the world that your family has walked away from you? Perhaps you believe that the cancer that you have, or the illness that you've gone through, the poverty that you're now facing, the indignities that you now suffer, are just a part of your life, and there's no light at the end of the tunnel. The message today tells you that where there's life, there's hope, that God's promises are true, and that you will never, ever succumb, because no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You that You have brought us to a place today where we might hear Your word. Now, Father, I know there will be many distractions, but there are things that will try to take us away and move us away from hearing Your word. We acknowledge that Satan might be right here in this room trying to take control even when You desire to speak to us. We know that our flesh is weak and that we are going to do things that distract other people from hearing, because that's Satan's plan. But Father, we ask that You would be in control today, that people will hear Your voice, that Satan will be bound and cast out, that anything that might have distracted us will be cast into the sea and no longer here. We pray, Father, that our concentration, our hearts, our minds, our senses will be awakened and directed toward You. For You are the one who created us. And it is Your word that we look at today. So, Father, may we be enriched by this experience. May we benefit by eating the word of God, the manna that has come from heaven. May we benefit by hearing the living word. And may we, as always, give You all the glory and all the credit. If there's anything that I would say that would distract in any way, Father, cast it out. People didn't come here to hear from me. You drew them here to hear from You. And so may we do that today. May we hear from Your Spirit. Speak to us in Your own voice. Use our own life experience. Remind us of how this word applies to our life. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us look together into God's word. Chapter 16 of Acts. Verses 19 through 24. This comes under the heading of persecution, so it should be simple for you to identify with these words. You will say to me, then, why does he still find fault? Well, this is in Romans, and so I didn't even open to the right place myself. Let me just go on with that. For who has resisted his will? Who has resisted the will of God? I have, you have, we all have. All of God's people have. Every creature that He created has resisted the word of God. Let's look now into Acts. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. The masters of the slave girl love money more than they love God. You remember that the slave girl was going about and making her master's money by telling people what they wanted to hear, using the power of Satan to try to divine what was wrong with them, to tell them what their future might be. And then, overwhelmed by the knowledge of God, that spirit had to speak the truth, and she followed the apostles around, the missionaries who were there, and she said that these men are men of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. She was telling the truth. And you remember that Paul, finally having heard this for days and days and realizing the spirit that it came from, turned and cast the spirit out, setting the girl free. And the result of that was that these men who had bought the slave girl and were using her to make a living were upset because their stream of income was no longer there. And so they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the center of the city. Now, the center of the city was a social place of the entire place, of the city. It is where unemployment people went to look for work. It is where people went to look to try to find healing in their lives. It is where the two magistrates would listen to the concerns of the people and render verdicts that had the strength of Rome behind their verdict, because they spoke in the name of Rome. This was a place where Paul and Silas were dragged by these men who loved money more than they loved God. 1 Timothy 6:9 tells us that the pursuit of that riches will always cloud our eyes and destroy our vision of what God really wants. And as they dragged them there, he would confuse people, then charge them to the magistrates. And what did they charge them with? They said that these Jews, yes, it was politically correct to be anti-Semitic in the Roman world. Look at these men. These are not even men like us. These are Jews. They're the scum of the earth. They're the ones that are always prejudiced against us. They're the ones that say the only good Gentile is a dead Gentile. The only good we are is to water the ground with our blood. These people have always hated us. These are people that we don't like. And here they are. And what are they doing? They're going around teaching us things and getting us all stirred up and teaching us things that are not legal for us to observe. And he was right. You see, if you wanted to have a legal religion, you had to be certified by the Roman government. All religions, all religious practices that were not certified by the Romans were illegal. And so they were doing just that. Have you kind of run into that? It may be illegal in your particular place of work to have a Bible on the table where you work. It may be that you may be persecuted in some way, small or great. I noticed that recently there were some cheerleaders here in Texas who wanted to put up Bible verses instead of kill the enemy and destroy the team that's on the other side. They wanted to put up our strength comes from the Lord. And so they took it to court because the school district said they couldn't mix their religion. Their religion was actually being shown, and it was illegal as far as the school district was concerned. A judge has given them a stay, an order that allows them to continue this entire year until next June to go ahead and make the signs they wanted to make because of a freedom of speech issue. But they were still walking that line where there are people who believe that today that what I say from this place is hate speech. In Canada, they have already made a ruling that I can't preach certain things from this Bible. I can't preach from Deuteronomy or Leviticus. I can't preach certain things because it's considered to be hate speech. And they can put me in jail there for doing that. So things haven't really changed that much. I can go to various places in the world and proclaim Christ. And in the Muslim world, I could be stoned. I could be killed. I could be imprisoned. Things haven't changed that much. We have missionaries who go to these places today, and they have to be very careful, because unless they do things that are prescribed by the religious laws of the people that are in charge, they themselves can lose their lives. That is what happened here. Now, it says the multitude rose up together in verse 22, and the magistrates tore off their clothes. Now, the magistrates listened to the outrage of the people and all of the justice, all of the pretense that the Romans were fair and treated people in a certain way was gone, because they responded to the mob rule and not the rule of Rome. They didn't investigate. They didn't have witnesses. They didn't do any of that. They immediately did something the crowd wanted them to do. They tore the clothes off of these two men. That would expose that they were Jews. They tore the clothes off these two men. And then they told their police, or their lictors, that's where we use there for, in the original language, for the police of that time. It's the word that we get, take a licking from. Or I was licked by these guys, from the lictors. And they had within them, on their hands, a symbol of the Roman power. And it was a bundle of cards that was bound tightly with an axe in the middle. And they undid that bundle, and they passed those rods to various of the angry members of the crowd, and then the lictors took the rest, and they beat Paul and Silas right there in front of the crowds to appease the anger of the people. Then, after they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And what did the jailer do? The jailer said, okay, I'll put them in the most secure place of this prison. I'll put them in the inner prison. And not only will I do that, but I'll actually put these beaten men in stocks so they can't move. They'll be terribly uncomfortable. And then I'll walk away and leave them in the dark, in the dungeon. Now imagine, you're there having been beaten and abandoned. You're in the dark and thoughts are coming through your head. I am sure every human being who's ever been in an isolated place like that has thoughts, and Satan uses that time to tell you that your faith is no good, that everything you thought would save you from this predicament has failed you, that it didn't do you any good to go to church, it didn't do you any good to pray or to live the right kind of life. Look at you now. Now you're in a dungeon, you're in a pit of circumstances, you're sick, you are poverty-stricken, you are in conflict with everything you ever thought. You thought that becoming a Christian was going to be the fact that you could live forever just fine, that nothing evil would ever come against you. You believe that. And now you have to look at this persecution and say, why did God allow this to happen to me? That's what the comforters were trying to say to Job. Job was afflicted, wasn't he? Job was a very wealthy man. He had a love of children and family, and he had the love of everybody around him, and suddenly all of it was taken away. Step by step, Satan was able to take those things away because God released them one thing at a time. Until finally we see Job, and he stands there, isolated. His family has been murdered. His fields have been taken from him. His flocks and everything he owned is gone. And he has three friends who come like religious people to quote some things at him and tell him that he was bad in the first place. And Job is tempted by that, but Job says, yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You see, out of the persecution, we have a choice to make. When we're in the middle of persecution and something may be happening to our child, someone we love more than life itself, something may be happening to our spouse, may be happening to us, may be happening to someone around us, and our fear and anxiety doesn't come from God, because perfect love casts out fear. That's an attack of Satan, and he comes to try to destroy you in that moment. And so here are these missionaries put into the stocks. And at midnight, at the darkest time in their life, when it doesn't look like anybody is going to come to their aid, no movie producer is going to have a cavalry coming in and save them in the nick of time. The darkest moment, when they are themselves beaten, stripped in this prison with nothing to look forward to except isolation, torture, and death, what do? They begin to sing and pray, singing hymns to God, singing praise hymns to God. Out of persecution comes praise. Now, praise is a very powerful thing. Praise begins the preaching of who you really are. In the midst of who you are, in the circumstances that you're in, that's when your life preaches to those who are around you. These prisoners were listening. You see, they listen. This is what's happening to these people. It's worse than even what's happening to us. How can they deal with it? How can they deal with the nagging questions and failing faith that we have? How can they do that? That is the moment at which you become the most powerful preacher the world has ever known. Because in that moment, you can preach the Word of God, the peace that passes understanding, the love and power of God's promises. You begin to be, in that time, in your grief, in your sorrow, in your depression, you begin to be the light that lights the world. In the middle of the night, prisoners were listening to the praises of God. That is what happened. They were there. They were there, and the prisoners were listening. And suddenly, in verse 26, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. Now listen to this. This is very important. Because what this records, and Luke is trying to record this, remember, for Theophilus, to try to tell him about the history of the early church. This happened then, and it happens now. I could point to people in this congregation, in this small room, that have had this very thing happen in their lives. That God has intervened in the moment when they think they couldn't take it anymore. Then God's promises that He would never lay more on you than you could possibly carry is true. There are people here who have been brought up out of the ditch and out of the darkness and out of the death that surrounded them into life again because God did it. Now, what this says is important because it didn't say that the people who prayed for their own deliverance or that that's what they were even praying. And somehow we get a lot of church anity here. We got a lot of people that'll look at this verse and say, you see, if you'll just ask of God these things, God will do it for you. Listen to me carefully. This does not say that they prayed for themselves. The greatest, strongest prayer that anyone can pray is, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Not mine, but Thine. They were there and the foundations were shaken. The people who were listening felt those very foundations shake. Let me tell you something. Here's good news. When you're in the biggest mess you've ever been in, I don't care what it is. I've been in some pretty big messes. I've laid in the hospital and people thought I was going to die. I've had all that kind of thing happen to me. I've had them take the rings off my fingers and take them to my wife and look at me like two masked men above me and say, by the way, you're going to die if we don't do this. What am I supposed to say, by the way? I want a second opinion. I think I said, go for it. But let me tell you from personal experience and from the experiences of the people that I have ministered to over the last 15 or 20 years, let me tell you that there is nothing impossible for God. Let me tell you that when you are down in the ditch, when you feel like there's no one watching, when you feel like you have been abandoned by everybody, God is there. And He will reach down into the ditch and pick you up. There is nothing you have ever had in your life that is too hard for God. You may have poverty, you may have sickness and disease, you may have personal relationships that are broken up, and you may have failed in the eyes of the world in every way you can possibly fail. You may be in a prison, but you are set free by Christ because He takes everything that is on you and casts them into the sea. Every mountain of cancer is cast into the sea. Every mountain that comes into your life that seems like it's too hard for you to bear is cast into the sea. When God moves, He makes His glory out of the weakness of men. Which is why Paul said, when I am weak, I am strong. That is what he's doing here. And that is what happened that night. Everyone's chains. Now look at this. Everybody's chains were loosed. Not just Paul and Silas, but everybody. When you praise God in the midst of your persecution, when you say, thy will be done, the whole universe benefits. Because God's way is the right way. And God wants you to be blessed, not cursed. And God wants you, all of you, to be in the hollow of His hand. And so when that suffering comes and you're in a tight place and you're wondering how in the world this could have happened to you, realize that God is right there with you and that His promises are for you. Every chain was loosed. When you pray God's will be done, the chains are loosed on your children, on your grandchildren, on you. Those chains are lifted when God has His way in your life. Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. And when He did that, He faced a cross and He knew it. He faced terrible torture and He knew it. But He was willing to submit Himself to God's way because God had made a way where there was no way. God made His way through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I am the way, He said, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. He was willing to do what was necessary to lay down His concerns, His life, so that someone else might benefit. You see, that's the other thing. Everybody's chains were loosed. Everybody was set free. Everybody benefited. You know that in culture, everyone benefits when you have a Christian culture. When you have a real Christian culture, everybody in the culture benefits whether they're Christian or not. That is the kind of culture that this nation was founded on. It was founded on a Christian principle that we were to have justice. We were to love God and do justice, to love mercy and do justice. And everybody benefited from that. Freedom not of religion, not from religion, but of religion, benefited everybody. Whenever God's will is done, that is the word that we're preaching. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prisoner's doors open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why? Well, because in that world, if you abandoned your post and allowed someone to escape, then the punishment that that person was going to receive, you received. That's the reason when people are skeptical about the things that happened at the resurrection, and they're skeptical and they say, oh, well, yeah, it didn't really happen. You have to understand that in the Roman world, when they had sealed that grave and put Caesar's seal on the stone, and put a guard of men around it to flee, To allow anyone to break that seal was instant crucifixion for themselves. And yet they fled, because given the fact of staying there and facing Roman law or facing the wrath of God, people tend to flee the wrath of God. The Bible says, don't worry what men can do to you. Worry about what God will do. And so this prisoner was about to kill himself because he couldn't understand why anything would have happened than that other people would have escaped when this earthquake came and shook everything into its foundations. Now Paul called out, it says in verse 28, with a loud voice saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. No one ran away. Not the prisoners who had been listening to the songs of praise and listening to the preaching of Paul and Silas as they prayed and sang hymns. They too had been changed. Even when the doors were open, they weren't taking the first exit available to them. You know, sometimes I hear people say, oh, well, if God would only heal this part of my life, I could deal with everything else. If he would just free me from this, then I can deal with everything else. That's all about you. That's not about the work of God, the way of God. I was in England when the first debate, presidential debate, took over. And I had feelings about it one way or the other. And I wanted a certain person to win or a certain person not to win. Or I had those feelings just like any human being. I went to bed because that debate didn't take place until about 2 a.m. on that morning, and I couldn't wait up to see it. So I went to bed, and I prayed, God, your will be done, whatever it is. Whatever it is, your will be done. Because it's more important that God's will be done than my will is done. These people were all there. Now, why were they all there? God had a purpose for that too. He's taking this mess that they're all in, and he's going to use it for his glory. And it says, then he called out for a light, the jailer, and ran down, trembling before Paul and Silas. He couldn't believe his eyes. All the prisoners were still there. Everybody whose chains had been loosed were still incarcerated. It meant that he could live. How could this happen? And he burst into the room where they were, in the innermost cell. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You see, the work of God in our own lives when we are suffering reaches out and preaches to those around us. We were at a funeral yesterday. There was laughter as well as weeping. What does that testify to the people who were here, who were friends, who were not engaged, who were not really emotionally involved? It tells them that the people who laughed and the people who wept had a sense that God had taken that sister on to be with him. That we had a faith that allowed us to celebrate a life, not just mourn. That happens every time we're suffering. And they said to him, and this is the most important thing I would say, that in the entire book of Acts, maybe the most important thing for us to remember. For they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it. Take out all the churchianity. Take out all the dogmas of the church. Take out all the, yes, I have to do this, or yes, I have to do that, and I have to do this and that, and the other, and to be a disciple, I have to do this and that and the other. Take all of that away. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Get a hold of that, because when we're suffering, that's the thing that people need to hear. They need to know that there is a way for them. Thief on the cross didn't have time to go back and do restitution. He didn't have time to give back what he had stolen and to make them all whole. He didn't have time to go and ask for their apology. He didn't have time to allow them to see the change that had taken in his life. He believed. He said, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, this day will you be with me in paradise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all those who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. You see, you could tell that he had really received the love of God, because the one who had mistreated them now gives the provision to those who need it. The Bible tells us many times that the enemies of the Lord will end up being a blessing to his people. Out of the persecution, the persecutioner becomes the one who ministers to them. The love that has entered his life is evidenced by what he did. He washed their stripes. This is the kind of thing that only the lowest of the servants of a household do. Only those who washed the feet of the stranger who came into the house, the lowliness of faith of the slaves, would do that. And this man, who was a jailer, ministered in that way, washing their bodies. Then immediately after he had evidenced this, he and his family were baptized. And in 34, now when he brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God and all of his household. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers, saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have said word to go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. But Paul said to him, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now, do they want us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. Now, what happens? Out of persecution comes praise. Out of that praise comes preaching. Out of that preaching comes provision. Out of that provision comes what? Comes authority. They're given authority. But the cost of it, you might say, was pretty great. You might say that for David, the cost was great for him to have suffered what he suffered before he was given authority as king over Israel. You might have said that Joseph suffered mightily as a slave, being rejected by his own family, thrown into the pit, raised up and sold into slavery. And then he raised himself into Potiphar's house, you remember. And one thing led to another, and he was thrown back into prison. And all of these things he had suffered so that he might become the authority in Egypt. You might say that Jesus faced terrible sufferings, the worst sufferings mankind has ever known. For he was beaten until his flesh hung from his body. It was a death sentence that he was given in terms of the beating alone. And then he was nailed to a cross. But all authority was given to him on heaven and earth. Are you ready for authority? Are you ready for the cost of that authority? Because the cost of authority is an absolute subjection to the will of God. It is to turn over to him in your good times and your bad times, in season and out of season, your total and absolute devotion. It is to say, even though I'm hurting, I'm his. And whatever he can use me for in my hurting, I'm available. That's what he's saying. So he challenges these people to come and set him free. Why does he do that? From a practical reason as well. Why does he do that? He does it because of the church. If he doesn't do this, then the church can do this over and over again. It can do it to other people. He's trying to protect this fragile little church that's there in Philippi. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid. Ha ha. God loves to turn the tables on people. Have you ever had the tables turned on you? Gosh, I've had tables turned over on me until I don't know what to do. He just uproots the table and turns it upside down. The people who were the persecutors are now afraid. The people who were rulers are now ruled. The people who would dash out verdicts are now in the position of receiving a verdict. God's turned everything upside down. Now, instead of sending word that these people should just go, they have to go and beg. Those who pronounce judgments are begging because God's in control. And he takes those things that are lifted up by man and he throws them down. And he takes those things that he lifts up and makes them. That's the reason Jesus said to us, "He who would be greatest among you, be servant to all." If you haven't been on your knees, get on your knees. "Oh, my knees hurt." Get on your knees. Get on your faces before God. That's the strongest position you can hold. And in that position, if you give praise and glory to God in the midst of your affliction, then you will be preaching to your neighbor and you will be granted the authority that God has promised. And then they came in verse 39 and they pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. And so they went, they asked them to depart. Get that? And then they went to from out of the prison. They didn't leave immediately. They went to the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Well, what do we get out of this? How is this? How these wonderful things apply to us, to me, to you? How do they apply in our lives? Well, first, the first thing we all need to do is to acknowledge that God is sovereign. That it is His world. He created it. That we're His people. We were created from the dust of the ground by Him. That He sustains our life. We owe everything to Him, not to our family or friends first. He said, "If you love family or friends more than me, you're not worthy of me." He is number one. He is exalted. The King is exalted on high. We need to know that He is in control. That's what we find in the scripture in Romans 8. Paul says in verse 28, "Likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For when we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now He searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So we need, number one, to know that God is in control. And number two, we should know that during any trial that you face, you can trust God. Listen to the letter to the Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We have to trust God with everything. The key to knowing God is also found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9. Listen to these words that he writes to the Corinthians in chapter 9. In chapter 12, verse 9. "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I will take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Second, having been filled with the Spirit, yielded to His purposes. We need to remember that your life is to preach the message of Christ to others. That is what you're to do. That you're here for a purpose, and that is to share the love that's been given to you freely. Freely you've received, freely give. There was in World War II a Bishop John Taylor Smith, who was a chaplain general of the British Army. And the way he determined whether a person could be an active chaplain or not was fairly simple. He offered this. He said, "You're confronting a soldier who's dying of his wounds. You only have 3 minutes of his life left. Now present the gospel as you would." And those who could not present the gospel clearly in 3 minutes were rejected and not allowed to be chaplains in the British Armed Forces. Only those who understood trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Only those who could say it from the heart and get away from all the churchianity, the Church of England, the Catholic Church, whatever church, and come to that point, only they would be raised up and given that option. And third, you have to understand that God gives authority to you when you suffer in His name. Some people say, you know, I think I can just take authority by reading back the words that God has read. And there's authority in His Word. But if He grants you authority, if He gives you the keys to the kingdom, it's because you've yielded your sufferings as well as your pleasures to Him. You've yielded yourself to Him in body, mind, and spirit. There are some people here today who may never have known the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for their salvation. And so we're going to give an invitation for these to come into the light and love of God. There may be some who've run back into the corner and you've kind of nestled down, and I've seen prisoners do this in jail, and they kind of get all into themselves and they create their own alternate universe, and they begin to believe things that are not true, and they listen to the jailhouse lawyers and all that kind of stuff. And they don't see the reality of their circumstances. They don't understand. God loves them. God loves them. I've seen people in poverty that are so concerned with a loaf of bread that they'll steal it. They'll risk the integrity of their heart for a loaf of bread. Why? Because the flesh is ruling their life and not the spirit. I have seen people who are in sickness who said, "Oh, I just want to die. I'm just going to let that maybe die." Because they're thinking more about the cessation of the pain and suffering they're going through than the glory that God's getting in the midst of it. His invitation is to all of us. Come. Receive the mercy and grace of God. Come. Rededicate your life to God. Come. Trust God with whatever's on your heart. And He will give you peace. Not a pastor standing here. Not the church and all of its doctrine. But the magnificent power of the Spirit of God, who can do all things, has promised that whosoever seeks will find. He has promised not to leave you comfortless. He has promised that you will never face anything alone, because He'll always be with you. If you want Him with you, if you want to have victory in life, the only way I know is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.